We celebrate today not only a successive Sunday, called Pentecost, of course, but also the beginning of the Dormition Fast. We will talk more about the Feast of the Dormition as we approach that feast. But today we hear in the Gospel about an event in which the apostles tried to cast out a demon, but could not. When they brought, of course, the individual to Jesus, he cast out the demon without any problem. What is the difference of the apostles and Jesus? You might say, well, this is easy. Jesus is God. They're just human beings. So obviously, they were not strong enough to do this. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is in Jesus' words, when he instructs his disciples. Notice when his disciples come to him and say, Lord, you know, we were able to cast others out, but this one we couldn't. What happened? What went wrong? What did we do? Why couldn't we cast this one out? And notice he does not say, because you are puny men and I am God. That's not what he said. He said, this kind can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. What is the problem? The apostles needed more prayer and more fasting, including the family of this child and the child as well. What does prayer and fasting do? We stand here, as I said, on the eve of the Dormition Fast. The Feast of the Dormition, for the visitors here from the Latin tradition, in the West it's called the Feast of the Assumption, although in the original form of it, even in Latin, it was called the Feast of the Dormition. It was borrowed from the Eastern Church, as the other Marian feasts were borrowed into the West from the East between the 6th and the 8th century. In the Eastern tradition from which this feast comes, we precede the feast with a two-week fast. Today is the beginning of that fast. I'm sorry for those of you who are coming for the agape meal for the first time. You won't have nice, juicy barbecue like last Sunday. This kind can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. What is prayer? What is fasting? And why did the disciples need this? For the same reason we do. For the same reason we have in the ancient tradition, the four great fasts throughout the year. This is one of them, of course. These are periods of spiritual calisthenics. You ever feel like you're getting a little flabby and maybe you need to start walking again? You ever feel like, boy, I just don't have the energy I used to have. Maybe I should start going to the gym. Boy, I just can't. That belt is just not large enough. Maybe I should cut back a little. As we do this in our secular world, as we decide to go exercise or go on a diet or something like that, to do something to better our physical health, we also need to, of course, better our spiritual health. Now, just like with our natural health, we should be exercising regularly. We should be being careful with what we eat regularly. But we all know how it goes. We get in a diet, or we get into an exercise routine, and wow, we are zealous, and the pounds start coming off, and we're excited. And then when we're getting close to right around where we're feeling like, wow, I'm looking good. I can fit in these pants now, and I've got a little more energy. Well, maybe I could just have maybe seconds tonight. And then maybe I don't need to go running tomorrow morning. I don't feel like doing push-ups. Besides, I'm looking good. And all of a sudden, we're back to where we were before. So we should be exercising, of course, physically, regularly, as you know, and washing our diet regularly. But here we're speaking of something much more important, though they're intimately related, and that is our spiritual health. We need to be doing spiritual exercises and fasting and prayer, things that will better us, strengthen us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Why is that? What separates us from our Heavenly Father? Sin. There's a word you don't hear too often anymore. Sin. What is sin? Often people think of sin as the breaking of a divine law. Well, that's part of it, but that's not the meaning of it. That's not the heart of it. In the Hebrew, the word for sin describes, it's the same description as if you're shooting an arrow at a target, and the arrow went off target. You missed. You missed the mark. This is the ancient understanding from the Old Testament of what is sin. You did not go, we did not go where we were supposed to go. There's another word that's related to this, and it's the word Torah. In Hebrew, the word Torah means direction. In fact, the verb form, the verbal form of this, is the very verb to describe the shooting of an arrow. Torah, although it's translated into Greek as nomos, which then comes into the English as law, while that is certainly helpful, it does not really get to the heart of what the word Torah means. Torah means direction. God directs us with his word, his divine direction, his holy direction, his holy Torah. He created us for a certain purpose, and we're intended to make the mark. He's given us the proper engineering. We've got everything we need to make it to that mark, at least in our natural state as we were created. But you know what happened, tragically? Adam and Eve went off the mark. They didn't go to where they were intended to go. What is the target? The target is keeping the word of God. It is the word of God that directs us into the heart of our loving Father and into his embrace. The Lord said, as a loving father to his children, they were made in his image and likeness, remember, that means a parent-child relationship. He said, you may eat of all the trees of the garden. That includes, of course, the tree of life. But of this one tree, the tree of knowledge, you may not eat. In the Hebrew text, you hear the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a merism in Hebrew. It means all things. St. Ephrem, the Syrian, when he translates this and explains it, he refers to it just as the tree of knowledge. And in fact, when the woman, hearing the venom of the serpent in her ear, beholds the tree, she sees that it is desirable to make one wise. Sometimes people stumble on that description of the tree. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree that's good and a tree that's bad. No, the Lord created everything, and everything he created was very good. It all was created and had the potential to accomplish its goal, its purpose. The tree of wisdom, the tree of knowledge, was the one thing God asked them to stay away from. Now, we know how that works, right? It's the one thing we do not have that we think we need. You may have everything in the world, and you don't have that one little thing, you gotta have that. That will make me happy. If I only had that, then I would be happy. When the only happiness and joy we can find is in the Lord and walking in his way. We were created for this. And so Adam and Eve in the garden, tempted by the words of the serpent, fell into that trap, the trap of idolatry. They worshiped that fruit that day. They believed that that fruit could give them eternal happiness, eternal joy, fulfillment, the one thing they needed, when the one thing they needed was to seek after the will of their Heavenly Father. And so they turned, they rejected His word that was intended to keep them in communion with Him and to eternally draw ever closer to Him through His word. They rejected that word and said, no, we will not. We will not obey. What was the purpose of the commandment not to eat of this tree? The same purpose as any parent in this room gives to their child as they give those kinds of commands on a daily basis. Regularly we say to parents, as parents to our children, don't do this. That is dangerous. Don't run in the street. You will die. Don't play with knives. You'll get cut. Don't play with fire. You'll get burned. Don't play with guns. You'll shoot yourself or someone else. Now, guns are good. Fire is good. Cars, streets, knives, these are all good things, but very dangerous in the wrong hands. We don't let a 2-year-old play with a 12-gauge. Why? The same reason we don't let a 2-year-old run in the street after a ball. Now, we as adults go in the street, don't we? We even get in these big machines and drive 80 miles an hour down the road. How do we do this? Because we have learned how to do these things. A 2-year-old, a 5-year-old cannot do that. They'll kill themselves or someone else. They go in that same street, and they're going to die. And so our loving Father gave a command to His children, the one thing they could not have. They could have everything else in the Lord, everything they needed at that moment. But this they could not. St. Ephrem the Syrian says that he would have given them of the tree of knowledge when they were ready. Again, we can understand this as parents. What is the thing that we keep from our children? When they are little, you cannot tell them everything about this world. Try explaining to a 2-year-old all of the things of this world. I'm not talking about just the evils of this world. Just even of the good things of this world. Explain to a 5-year-old marital life. No, you can't. You'll destroy them. So there are certain things that we have in this world, especially knowledge, that we can be very careful with. And it's always a temptation of ours to want that extra information. This is the source of the information superhighway right now, right? The more information we can have, the easier access to information, then we will be happy. Then we will be fulfilled as a society. If everybody has all the information they could ever possibly want, then finally they'll be happy. This is the story of the serpent in the garden. It's the same story. We don't need 5 iPhones and 5 beepers and 6 iPads and all this information that is constantly distracting us from our Heavenly Father. We can't hear His word. We can't hear the good news because we're listening to the bad news all day long. Whether it's CNN or Fox News or ABC or any sources of garbage, we need to turn that off and listen to the good news. Stop reading Facebook and Twitter and start reading the scriptures. That's what we need. Why is that? Because in the Holy Scriptures, we have the Word of God. The very Word of God that was rejected in the garden. The Word of God is that conduit that unites man to our Heavenly Father. It is not just a contract, like between a landlord and a tenant, a piece of paper. Now, that piece of paper has no life. This is a living contract. It's the living covenant, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And what happened? They rejected it. And as He warned him, He said, on that day you will find death. Do not reject it. Do not obey my word and you will have life. Reject it, you'll find death. Why? Because as soon as they turned away from him, they did not trust in his word, they no longer trusted him, and their relationship with their heavenly Father was broken. You cannot have a relationship without trust. To the degree that there is a lack of trust, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of faith, if you want to use that old English word, there is a lack of relationship. Imagine a husband who can't trust his wife, a wife who can't trust her husband. Imagine parents who can't trust their kids, or kids who can't trust their parents. Or imagine citizens who can't trust their government. Lack of relationship. Relationship is broken down in these cases. And so the word of God is what unites us to the Heavenly Father. What did they do? They rejected it that day. He is the source of life, the source of all life. Apart from him, we're dead. I've explained to many the metaphor often. We do this all the time. We're vacuuming. William was vacuuming here this morning before you all arrived. He was vacuuming, and he was getting farther and farther away from the plug. The plug was right there, and he's going farther and farther and farther. And we all do it, don't we? Can I look? Oh, I can go a little farther. I can go a little farther. Now, fortunately, we have a commercial-grade vacuum, and it has a really long cord in this case. But how many times have you done that, where you look, I can go a little farther. Now, there's a plug right here, but then I have to go unplug it, and then plug it over here. That'll take time, and I'm tired. So I'm just going to keep going farther and farther and farther away, and then I'm just a little farther, pop, and the vacuum stops. This is what sin is. It is going off mark over and over, farther and farther away from our Heavenly Father. Until finally, we get to what is called mortal sin. That is when the plug finally pops out. And mortal sin doesn't just come out of the blue. You don't start over here and then suddenly just run with the vacuum. No, it always starts out the same way, right? We work over here nice and close. Well, this is nice and convenient. It's all working okay. I can go a little farther. Maybe I can go a little farther. And then all of a sudden, and we think about it, I really could get just that last spot if I just... That's what sin is. It's turning away from our source of life, our Heavenly Father. And in turning away from him, we find death. In little degrees, farther and farther, until finally, we're dead. In the Western tradition, there is the idea of venial sin and mortal sin. And this is fine. But often that can lead to, at a popular level, the idea that venial sin is not really all that big of a concern. Mortal sin, that's the stuff we've got to worry about. The venial sin, well, it all happens. Boy, what do you do? In the Eastern tradition, we see all sin as death. A movement away from our Heavenly Father. And yes, while there are little movements, yes, that are, you want to call them venial, or the ones that do not bring about death, they're certainly starting the process, the aging process. And those little movements are what eventually lead to the big whoppers. We need to plug the vacuum back in and get the vacuum back over closer to its source of energy. And this is what prayer and fasting does. Prayer and fasting is what brings us, turns us back to our Heavenly Father. Fasting gives us the ability, the strength, to resist those temptations to move away from our source, from our Heavenly Father. Why do we move away from our Heavenly Father? Why? Because we're tempted. We're tempted by this. That's nice, a little farther over there. Oh, that'd be nice to vacuum that up. We go a little farther and farther. We're tempted by things. And we often don't have the strength to resist those temptations. Those of you who have been here for a while, I apologize. You get the same homily, you know, every fasting period, so bear with it. What does fasting do? Fasting strengthens our willpower. It is a daily, weekly, monthly, how often you fast, opportunity to make a choice between two things, the two perceived goods. All right, we open up the refrigerator tomorrow morning, and we look, and we about to grab the eggs out, maybe a hard-boiled egg or maybe some bacon. Oh, it's the fast. Oh, that bacon looks good. I'll just put it in the freezer for now. Put it in the freezer. What am I going to have now? I'll have cereal with, oh, there's no milk. No milk. Okay, maybe I'll just have an apple or a piece of toast with some, well, maybe just jelly on it. You do that. What have you just done? You've made a number of decisions between things that were tempting you, that were tempting the body. Bodily urges. Oh, I can smell that bacon. Oh, I look at, I can imagine my mouth watering right now. I can think about it. And then, no, I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to have an apple. And we eat that apple. And what happens? We've just strengthened our willpower. Is it easy? No, especially if you never fast. If you never resist a temptation, whether it's a temptation to something that's really evil, or it's a temptation to bacon, okay? Whatever it is, whatever the temptation is, if we never work at resisting it, we have a very weak willpower, and we're pretty much not able to resist anything. And this is why we fast. And when we first start to fast, or we first start to resist a temptation, whether it's bacon or it's something on the internet or whatever. Whenever that we first use our willpower, it's not easy. Especially if we never exercise it. But if we do it and we start with something small like fasting, then it's like doing a push-up. If I were to ask you, can you give me 20 push-ups right now? And if I'd ask you, who here has not done a push-up in 5 years? Okay, I'm sure there's a few. All right, so if I come here now, give me 20 push-ups. If you haven't done push-ups in 20 years, or 5 years, or haven't ever done one, you're probably not going to be able to do one. At least not a good-looking one. But that'll be about it. I said, now give me a second one, and you're going to collapse. That's it. But you got one done. Or you just pushed a little bit. You got a half a push-up. Well, you know what will happen? Tomorrow morning, if I said, give me a push-up, give me five, you know what you could do? You could do one or maybe two. And then the next day I say, now give me push-ups, let's go. You're going to get down there, you're going to do three or four. And then after a week or two of doing push-ups, I say, give me 20, you can do them. I say, give me one push-up. You laugh. Oh, that's easy. Check it out, you got good form, look at this. Okay, so what happened? What happened? You turn into Superman. No, what we did was just exercise our muscles. We exercised our muscles, and we need to exercise our willpower, our spiritual muscle, to resist temptation. And fasting is a regular opportunity to put something in front of us that is good itself, bacon, whatever, just don't eat too much. Dr. Akal will tell you that. You can, bacon's okay. The cheese is all right. The dairy's good. The eggs, oh, wonderful. But they're things that we desire, right? A meal without bacon and meat and eggs, they're, well, it's not as attractive. If I gave you an option, what do you want, a dry bagel or some bacon and eggs for breakfast? No brainer. And so we can, on Wednesdays and Fridays, as the apostolic Christians did, we know this from the Didache, we in the church continue to do this. Wednesdays and Fridays, we keep the full fast. But throughout the year, we also have these other fasting periods, and we're entering into a two-week fasting period. It's only 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks. We can do it. We need to do it. We all need to do it. Do it regularly, from today until the dormition, to do push-ups, to do those spiritual push-ups, those exercises, so that we can resist the temptations of the world. If I regularly open up that fridge and say, oh, I'll just have an apple. After 2 weeks, wow, I've really built up some muscle, some spiritual muscle. And now I'm more likely to have the ability to resist some sort of temptation that I might encounter on the internet or walking down the street or on a billboard or at work or whatever it might be. We have the strength to resist that, to turn away, to say, no, that's not good. That's not for me. That's why we fast. Fasting will not change God. Please remember that these 2 weeks. It does not change God. If you think fasting will make God smile because he's happy when we're miserable or something like that, some sort of weird theology, then you're not worshiping the God of the universe. You're worshiping some sort of constructed pagan God in your head. There is one very important attribute of God that almost everyone forgets. We say it in the liturgy over and over. He is immutable. That is, he is unchangeable. He does not change. He is always the same. Thank God. We're the ones that have the potential to change. And when we fast, we don't change God. We change ourselves. And we change those around us. We change the world around us. As we draw close to our Heavenly Father, as we slowly resist this temptation and that temptation, and all those things that draw us away from him, we are more easily aligned with his will. But Jesus said not only fasting, but also prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is an old English word, means to a petition. But in this place, it's translated in the Greek word, means just conversation with God. Do you converse with your Heavenly Father? Can you have a relationship without a conversation? Imagine if I told you that one of the married couples here, I got a call last night, a little bit of a problem in the household. I'll tell you what it is. This married couple, they've been married for 20 years, but the last year, they haven't talked at all. Like all? Nothing. No communication. The husband doesn't talk to the wife. The wife doesn't talk to the husband. They go about in the house as if they can't even see each other. Imagine if I got a phone call like that. I told you about a situation. This, thank God, has not happened or embarrassed, but you hear about situations like this. If I told you a story like that, that there's a husband and wife, I know they've been married for 20 years, and this last year, they've had zero communication. They will not talk to each other. They don't look at each other. They don't talk to each other. They pretend like they can't even see each other in the house. And they go about their lives completely independent of this house, moving about, even though they're right next to each other in some cases, and they're passing in the hallway. There's zero communication. It's as if the other one is invisible. What would you think was going on in that relationship? Think it's a healthy relationship? No. You'd say, well, oh my goodness, well, what's going to happen? It's like they're going to get divorced or something. Well, what can happen? They need help. That relationship is almost dead, if not dead. But tragically, we go about our lives living in this world as if God doesn't exist. Now, he's talking to us. Imagine one spouse following the other one. Honey, I'd like to talk to you about. Honey, can I just for 1 minute? Can we talk? I just want to talk. I have a few things I want to talk to you about. The one asking for a conversation is our Heavenly Father. But we walk about all over the place. He's talking to us constantly, and we can't hear him. Do you know why? Because we're listening to Facebook and Twitter and CNN and all that garbage. Fox News, too. It's all garbage. Some garbage is worse than other garbage, but it's all garbage. It's all intended to distract you from hearing the voice of God. The internet. I'll text myself here. We can get uncomfortable sometimes, right? We're just sitting there with nothing to do. got any texts? No? Maybe I can text somebody. Okay. No, I got a text going. Okay. Now I have friends, you see? Wait. And the whole time, the Lord's saying to us, can I talk to you for a minute? I'd like to talk to you about your life, you know? You're not getting any younger. You know, you're gonna die soon. Might be nice to have a conversation before Judgment Day. I wouldn't want that to be the first conversation. You'd like that to be at the very end of a very long, happy relationship. Not the first conversation. But often it ends up that way. So what do? We pray. We pray. Now, again, I said the old English word prayer, just means petition. You probably heard this in old books or something. Do this, I pray. Help me, I pray. Right? It's a petition. I petition. But we use this word in English to mean not just petition. We mean it to mean conversation with God. Now, how do we converse with God? If we start with a petition, then we're on the wrong track. St. John Climacus says, here is how you are to pray. First, begin with praising and thanking God for everything you have and he has done in your life. Start there. Isn't this how you start with a nice email to your boss? You want a raise. What do? Dear boss, I need a raise. Period. Rubbing kisses, John. No, you don't do that. But that's how we pray. If we do pray, it's an extreme situation. We're stuck in a corner. We're about to die. Or we're something dramatic. Something's really bad. And suddenly think, well, there's nothing else I can do. Maybe I'll pray. What's our prayer? Oh, God, help me. Oh, now we're going to have a conversation. St. John Climacus says, no, begin first. And at least the same way you talk to your boss. Dear boss, thank you so much for being such a nice boss. The workplace is great. The new coffee machine you bought for us is wonderful. You might have to thank for coming to us. What else do you have? Oh, and I really appreciate the new chairs you got us last year. You'll butter them up for a while, right? You start thinking, it's not appropriate really to just, that's rude to just say, hey, I want a raise. I want to start by saying how much I appreciate what he's done for me. And this is how we just begin with our Lord. Start with thanking God for everything he has done in our lives. What has he given you? Everything you have. Everything we have. Even our life, our breath, our food, our house, the air, the trees, the sunshine. Thank God it came out. All of this comes from the Lord. Every day, he provides all these things for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving me life. Give me thank you for giving me a house. Thank you for giving me food. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for giving me a family. Thank you for a nice neighborhood. If you start thinking about it, think of all of the things you have that others don't have. Think of your health. So, as we thank the Lord for all of the things, we do that on a regular basis, we're going to start to become more focused on those things, more appreciative of these things. When you first start, it might be difficult. I don't know. I'm going to thank God for it. What do I got here? But the more we ponder it, the more we think about it, the more easily it comes to us. And then we start to live a life of thanksgiving. Not just when we decide at some moment to pray, but no, we start to do it all day long. We pray all the time, like, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. Oh, thank you for the sunshine. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my health. Thank you for whatever. Thank you for my family. The more we do this, when we sit down and focus on prayer, the more we actually will do it on a regular basis. St. John Climacus says, after you said thank you, then to, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We confess our sin. I'm sorry that I have been unworthy, that I've been unappreciative, unnoticing of all these things you've given me. I'm sorry that I have not lived the life that you've given me the way it should have been lived. I'm sorry for all the things I've done in my life so many times when I knew what was right and what you wanted me to do, but I chose something else and I was really dumb and I just messed things up. I'm sorry that I did not do this yesterday. I'm sorry, whatever, you just confess your sin. And again, the more you do that, the more you begin to live a life of confession. A whole life of thanksgiving and a whole life of continuous confession. And then St. John Climacus says, third, now we come to the prayer, the petition. Oh, Lord, now what are we going to ask for? Well, if we start in that way, first thanking him for everything we've got and spend some time there. Second, confessing our sin, apologizing, saying we're sorry for what we haven't done and lived up to sonship in the heavenly kingdom. Then third, when we come to our petition, it's typically going to be something like this. And who knows what you want to start praying for in the beginning. But at this point, your petition probably has been modified slightly. Your petition will probably relate to something from the first two parts. Oh, Lord, give me your grace that I may walk in your ways. Oh, Lord, send the Holy Spirit in my life. Renew my baptism, the laying on of hands that I received, that I may walk in your ways. Oh, Lord, give me an appreciative heart. Give me eyes to see every day what you will for me, so that I will no longer continue to fail. Oh, Lord, give me eyes to appreciate the gifts you've given me. Right? If we start properly, that's where the petition's going to go. I don't know what the petition started, where it was when you first decided to pray, but you start properly, that petition will be modified by the time you get to it. How do we normally start praying? With a petition, right? We flip the whole thing over. Oh, Lord, I need a Maserati. Please give me a Maserati, preferably yellow with red leather seats. I know I don't deserve it because I'm a sinner. But you're a good God, and you provide all the things I need. Amen. That's what we do. The exact opposite of a great spiritual father like St. John Climacus. Try it the other way. Prayer and fasting. Fasting keeps us from falling into temptations that draw us little by little away from our Heavenly Father. Prayer is what turns us to our Heavenly Father and helps us to walk back into His embrace. Prayer is what joins us, reunites us, and rebuilds that relationship that we have let fall by the wayside. What do you do with a family or maybe a couple that's having problems? Sit down, let's talk. You got two people that are having a fight? What's the best thing? Sit down. Let's talk. You talk to that one, and you talk. You tell that one how you're feeling and why, and you tell that one how you're feeling why. And then we're going to get somewhere. We'll start to rebuild the relationship through conversation. God's always talking to us. Are we listening? And are we talking back to Him? Try this for the next 2 weeks. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. We'll talk about almsgiving next week. Prayer, fast, and almsgiving, the three pillars of our spirituality. But in this story here, in the gospel, we heard about prayer and fasting. If the disciples had simply been fasting and then meant prayer, they would have been united through the very word that was standing in front of them in the flesh, that Adam rejected in the garden, that very word standing there in the flesh, they would have been united to the Father in Him, and they could have cast out that demon. So the potential was there, but they had been tempted. They had not had the conversation. The relationship with God was not there. When the disciples fast and we pray, we unite to the Heavenly Father through the very word that Adam rejected. We unite through the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're called to as disciples. This is what we're called to as Christians. And we, as Christians, if we're not doing it, who will? We are the light of the world. If you put a light under a basket, how can it give light to the house? We are the salt, Jesus says. If the salt has lost its saltiness, has lost its purpose to preserve and add flavor to food, then what good are we? We're supposed to be the salt that's sprinkled among the nations that completely transforms them for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be like a little light in a dark room that suddenly enlightens the whole room. But we as Christians often are not living the Christian life because we're not praying, we're not fasting, and we're not able to do what we were created to do. We're not able to hit the target. Instead, we fall short in sin after sin after sin. Through prayer and fasting, we can unite ourselves to our Heavenly Father through that Torah, the living Torah that directs us, Jesus Christ, the Word of God in the flesh. And to Him be glory, with His Heavenly Father, His all holy, good, and life giving Spirit, both now in heaven to age and ages. Amen.
لنقل كافة من كل نفوسنا وكل أذهاننا فلنقوم Lord Almighty, God of our fathers, we pray to you, hear us and have mercy. ومسامحتهم وغفران خطاياهم.
يا ليسان يا ليسان يا ليسان.
Again we pray for those who bear offerings, those who do good works in this holy and most venerable church, those who toil, those who sing, and all the people here present who await from you great and abundant mercy.
God, receive from your service this insistent supplication. Have mercy on us in the fullness of your mercy and incline your compassion toward us and all your people who wait for your abundant mercy. For you are merciful God, and love mankind, and we render glory to you, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of eternal.
Amen.
servants of God, Bishop Nicholas, the Presbyter Adele, the Presbyter Hezekiah, the Deacon Dorotheus, the Reader Seraphim, Michelle Javier, who offers all the Cordon, the St. Marius Names, who offer the Holy Goblin, Lord Kelly, Namia Mata, Ophelia Drake, Leila Hajar, Kamal Mima, the Soror family, the El Haj family, Therese Solomon, the Safir family, Marian Khalil, Waymar Sully Granzo, Stuart Clayton, Keith Matthews, Abigail Guerrero, Alexandra Percarche, Kristen Berg, Rachel Hope, Badea Alexandra and family, the Live Action News team who offer their lives for the pro-life movement, the pregnant mothers of our parish, Dana Riviere, Monica Ortiz, Mariah Shea, the Lord God, Christians, kingdom of all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. To God, sleep in the Lord, the hope, the resurrection, Thomas Philip, Mother Solomon, Virginia Mark, Maria Santos, the Lord God, remember them as kingdom at all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Light of life, true God, true God, God of my name,
precept of salvation, and everything was done for our sake. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection on the third day, the ascension into heaven, the enthronement at the right hand, the second and glorious coming again. We offer your own from what is your own in all and for the sake of all.
حارس النفوسنا وأجسادنا
in our happiness. For the forgiveness and remission of our sins and offenses, let us pray to the Lord. For what is good and profitable to our souls, and for peace in the whole world, let us ask the Lord. أن نمضي الزمن الباقي من حياتنا بسلام وتوبة ربنا سهل.
That the rest of our life, that the end of our life may be Christian, peace and ashamed peace, one for a good defense, and for the awesome judgment seat of Christ. Let us
ask.
The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and commend ourselves on another our whole life through Christ God. We commend our whole life and hope. We ask and we pray and we entreat you. Make us worthy to partake of your heavenly and awesome ministries on this sacred and spiritual table with a pure conscience. The remission of sins, the indulgence towards failures, for the communion of the Holy Spirit, for the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, and intimate confidence in you, and not for judgment or condemnation, and makes worthy master, to dare with confidence, without condemnation, to call you Father, O God of heaven, and to say,
Jesus Christ. that this is really your spotless body, that this is really your precious blood. Wherefore I pray to you, have mercy on me, and pardon my offenses, the deliberate and the indeliberate, those committed in word and in deed, whether knowingly or inadvertently, and count me worthy to share without condemnation your spotless mysteries, for the remission of sins and for eternal life. Amen. See me now, Son of God, as a participant in your mystical supper, for I will not betray your mystery, nor give you a kiss like Judas, but like the thief I confess you. Remember me, Lord, in your kingdom. May the reception of your holy mysteries, Lord, be for me not to judge for condemnation, but to the healing of my soul and body. Amen.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts.
Amen.
your inheritance.
For you have received the truth of life.
Establish us in your fear, guard our life, steady our footsteps through the prayers and supplication of the glorious Mother of God and ever Virgin Mary and all your saints. Oh, you are our sanctification, and we send our glory to you, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever.
Servants and to all who protect us and all your people, for every good gift and every perfect grace is from above, coming down from you, the Father of lights. And to you we render glory and thanksgiving and worship to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Ancestors of Christ, Joachim and Anna, and all the saints, may the same Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on us and save us, for he is good
and Lord's men call.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
most blessed and glorious Lady of Hippos, for all the saints, let us commend ourselves with our whole life to you, Christ our God. Accept us the compunction and tears of all those in need. For this was the cause of thy coming in the form of a servant, not terrifying us with phantoms, but granting true bodily healing and saying, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, and with plague, thou hast restored the eyes of the blind man, commanding them to be washed, and by thy word didst make the night to dwell in them. Putting into confusion the ways of adverse passions, drawing up the salt sea of this life, and subduing the waves of sensual desires, heavy to bear, O King who loves mankind, who hast granted us to be clothed with a snow-white robe, by water and the Spirit, do thou, through partaking of this water, and through sprinkling with the same, send down upon us thy blessing that washes away the filth of the passions. Yes, visit our weakness in thy goodness, we beseech thee, and by thy mercy heal our infirmities, both spiritual and bodily, through the prayers of our altar, Lady of the Theotokos and the Virgin Mary, by the might of the precious and life-giving cross, by the protection of the honorable bodies, powers of heaven, and the supplications of the honorable and glorious prophet, the forerunner Baptist John, of the holy, glorious, and all laudable apostles, of our fathers among the saints, the great pirates, and universal teachers, vows of the great, greater the theologian, John Chrysostom, of our fathers among the saints, Athanasios, Cyril, John the Merciful, the Patriarch, Alexander, Nicholas, the Mira, the Wonder Worker, and of all the saints, save us, O Lord, have mercy on us, and our Bishop Nicholas, granting him health of soul and body, be merciful in all things to this Christian community, which is laboring for thee. Remember, O Lord, every episcopal of the Orthodox faith, rightly dividing the word of thy church, with every priestly and monastic order and their salvation. Remember, O Lord, the civil authorities and their forces. Remember, O Lord, those who pay us and those who love us, the brethren who serve with us, the people here present and those absent for your honorable cause, and all those who have asked us to pray for them, unworthy though we be, remember, Lord, our brethren that are in bonds and affliction, and have mercy upon them according to thy great mercy, delivering them from every need. For thou art the fountain of healing, O Christ our God, and unto thee we render glory, together with thy fathers without beginning, and most with life and spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Peace be to all. Show thee our servitude and count us worthy to be filled with thy sanctification through the spring partaking of this water and sprinkling with it. And may it bring us, O Lord, health of soul and body. For thou art the sanctification of our souls and bodies. And in thee we render glory, thanksgiving, and worship. Together with thy fathers, well again, and most with the life and spirit, both now and ever. And unto ages of ages. Amen.
Lord, save our people and bless your inheritance, grant victory to our country.
Praise God.